Our first lesson is taken from Exodus, the 17th chapter, the first seven verses. Listen for God's word as it speaks to all of us. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation and the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" God's word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path.
The second lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. Listen for God's word to you. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?' Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and flocks drank from it?' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who has told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. God, we thank you for your word. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the word we heard read this morning from your holy book. And now as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that they remain no longer simply my words, but instead are transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that they might be met in exactly their place of need. We pray this, Lord, in great anticipation. And in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, interjection, used to introduce a sentence or to resume a conversation. As in, well, I sure did not expect to be preaching to 4 people in front of me and 1 behind me today. Well, this is not how I thought this week was gonna go. Well, this is not what any of us were expecting, was it? I mean, here we are striving to do our best in the midst of a situation over which we have no control, about which we are still trying to grapple with understanding, trying to figure out what are best practices, what can we do to protect one another, to care for those we love and those we don't even know? What does it mean to do this social distancing thing, and why is it 6 feet? Well, it's because when we speak, microscopic droplets come out of our mouth, the same when we sing, and those might carry the virus. But they don't just float free in the air, they drop to the ground and then they are rendered moot. So even if I am infected, which I pray to God I am not, but I am not passing it on to anyone else as long as I am not sending these microscopic virus molecules to them. And the fact of the matter is, probably a lot of us will get sick with this COVID-19, the illness from the coronavirus. And what we can do by this social distancing, by staying at home, by being careful about what we touch and using hand sanitizer and washing our hands thoroughly and well. I have been singing more Amazing Grace as I wash mine than I ever have before. What we are doing in that is probably not so much turning the tide as slowing it. as making sure that our hospitals, our medical centers, our doctors and nurses and the staff that work in those places are not overwhelmed. That respirators and ventilators, we have enough of them to take care of people as they come through the system. So right now, we're doing this today, and we don't know how long we're going to have to continue. But we at First Pres are committed to one another, to loving one another, caring for one another, protecting one another in the midst of all of this uncertainty. I'm working from home, as are all of the rest of our essential staff, except for me. I'll be coming in every day at 10 a.m. to check messages in case you need something and I need to know about it, or as we try to gather the people that may want to meet via social media in order to do Bible studies or other activities. We're going to figure this out together because we're a community of faith, but I don't know about you. I'm feeling isolated, lonely, a little anxious and afraid, concerned for you and for me and for those whom I love. This is a time in which we've got all of these feelings as we try to do our best in the midst of all this uncertainty. And I think perhaps we are not that different in our feelings of isolation, in our feelings of fear or anxiety, in our fear of what happens next, as the woman at the well. Noun: a hole drilled or bored into the earth to obtain water. Also a spring or a natural source of water. First, Jesus comes to the well. He is coming with his disciples. They're headed to Jerusalem, but Galilee is north of Jerusalem, which is below, and Samaria is in between. So he has to travel through Samaria to get from one place to the next. The scripture tells us that when they arrive in this little town, this little village, Jesus is tired, and so he sits by the well and sends the disciples on to get food. While he's there, a woman shows up. The Bible tells us it is noon. Now, noon is not the time when one would ordinarily go to the well. It's the heat of the day. It's the time when walking all the way from your house in the village to this very special well, this is the well of Jacob, the well that was drilled back then and is a holy site for the people of Samaria. So this is a long walk, and then you fill your bucket with water and carry it home. And anybody who's ever carried a bucket of water knows that's heavy. So ordinarily, people chose in the morning and in the evening when it's the cooler times of day to do that. It was a time when people shared gossip and stories and news with one another. And yet this woman chooses to come at high noon. Why? Well, traditionally, we have thought it's because she is a sinner. It is because she has been married 5 times and is now living not with a husband, as Jesus tells us later in the scripture. But I want us to think a little bit actually about what that information tells us, because Jesus doesn't judge her on this account. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I really want to talk to you about that. That's not cool. Jesus just tells her what she has been through and then moves on. There's no judgment in his statement at all. So what are the circumstances under which a woman in ancient Israel would have been married 5 times and now living with another man who is not her husband? Well, there are a couple of ways it could happen. One is that it could be levirate marriage. Levirate marriage is the law that says when you marry an elder son and then he dies, the next son is obligated to marry you. And after that, when he dies, the next son is obligated to marry you. And it could be that there have been 5 sons and there were none left at this point. It could be that a couple of them married her and then the third one said, that seems pretty bad news to marry this woman, and refused to do so. Or it could be that she has been divorced 5 times. Yes, divorce happened then, but it did not ever happen at the woman's behest. It was only the man who had the power to divorce. So think about what characteristics this woman must have to be both desired and then divorced 5 times. Or perhaps there's some combination flowing through there. One thing is certain, and that is that she has been strengthened by her trials and tribulation. She has been brought into a sense of herself and who she is that perhaps most women didn't have back then, being very proscribed within certain guidelines of who and what it was to be a female with societal constraints. For she shows up at the well, and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." No preamble, no introduction, just a demand. Now, given the society of the day, even in a society in which a Samaritan and a Jew did not normally speak to one another, I think it probably would have been more likely for a woman just to quietly comply. Our woman doesn't. She says, "Who do you think you are? What are you doing talking to me? You're not allowed to talk to me. I'm a woman, you're a man, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. What's that about?" She confronts him. This to me suggests that there is a power and a central core in her that has grown throughout her struggles, that has allowed her to claim and to live into who she is and what her life has brought her through. And basically, Jesus looks at her and says, "If you knew who you were talking to, you wouldn't be asking. What I have to offer is living water." At least that's the way we interpret it. That's the way we translate it. But the words here are actually Hedor zone. No, Hedor zone. Hedor zone, zone you might recognize as part of the word Zoe. Zoe is the name that we get from it today, and it means life. So living water, but it also colloquially meant rushing water, moving water, water that has not been caught in a cistern, right? Like the jars that Jesus turned into wine just a few chapters before, but it means water that is moving, that is flowing. Water that you're likely getting from this well, from an underground stream, very, very deeply. So she's not getting possibly the double entendre here. He says he can give her living water. He can give her rushing water. And she's like, "Well, that's really cool. You mean I don't have to walk all the way here to get it? That would be excellent. I would like that, please." And then Jesus goes into telling her what her life has been like. And it is that point that she realizes he is a prophet. And it is at that point that she really begins to listen and to wonder at who he is and what he has to offer. She begins to get excited to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And when he tells her that he is the Messiah, there is a part of her that's ready to believe, not quite there yet, because she goes back to the village and says, "Do you think? You want to come see? Let's go talk to him." And that happens right at the point where the disciples come back. They've come back with the food. They show up. And even though they can see that the two are in conversation, the scripture tells us really specifically that they do not get on Jesus' case about it. They do not say to Jesus, "Excuse me, Lord, why are you talking to her? You know that's not allowed." They don't. And the Bible tells us they don't. And I think the Bible doesn't tell us stuff unless it's important. And so I wonder that they don't recognize something has happened here. Something has happened here that is vital. Vital to the ministry that Jesus is on the earth to fulfill. She leaves, and they offer him food. They offer him food, and he says, I don't need it. It's okay, I'm not hungry anymore. I got all the food I need. Now, this is really interesting to me, because you see, what I think has happened here, as we have seen a woman, and even to some degree, Jesus, made well. Adjective. In good health. Sound in body and mind. You remember how Jesus showed up at the well? He was all tired. He was sitting there, like, didn't even want to go into town to get food. Now, maybe he knew the woman was coming. That's possible, too. But I also wonder if part of this interaction, part of this interaction between him and her, has opened up that conduit of Holy Spirit health, wellness, wholeness, in which not only has she been filled, made well, made whole, but he too has been re-energized for the ministry that God has put him on earth to do. He looks at the disciples and says, hey, the harvest is bountiful. It's all right there. It's all right here. And you know what's really interesting to me right now is that here we are, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of us in this room today and the however many of you that are out there, and we are still sharing the blessing, the wellness, the wholeness of life in Jesus Christ. In new ways, in different ways. And what does it do but re-energize us, build us into a community that is bigger and better and more than we ever could have imagined. And it is out there. We too, when we are willing to sit and think, well, interjection, what's going on now? And head to the living well, noun, source of living water, to be made well, healthy in body and mind and spirit through the love and the justice and the mercy and the hope and the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, in these days of coronavirus, I do not want you to mistake me and think I am telling you, yes, Jesus will make you well, go to the grocery store and hang out with your best friends at a party afterwards. That's not the kind of wellness I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of wellness that leads to eternal life, the kind of wellness that enables us to use whatever tools we have, social media, email, snail mail, telephone, cell phone, Zoom, every way that it is that we can communicate with each other. Now is the time not to back off in social isolation, but to use all of these amazing tools that we have to go, well, I'm going to the well, because we are well in Jesus Christ. And together, we will be well at the end of this crisis, because together, we are showing the love, the justice, the mercy, the hope, the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. Well, well, well. May it be so. Amen.